Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study. The book of Galatians, chapter 1. Last week we started this new study. We're kind of taking a break from Revelation and going into the book of Galatians because I think it's very, very important in light of the number of people, the number of websites, YouTube videos, Facebook posts, Twitters, Instagrams, you name it. Blogs. The number of people that are joining in on the Hebrew Roots movement or the Sabbath keeping or sacred name or any other type of quote unquote gospel other than the gospel that's plainly written in this book. And I've always just had it in my heart from the very first time I started a Watchman broadcast. We started streaming our services, Pastor Mike Online, Pure Bible Studies, that if the stupid people are going to be over here, okay, talking about their false gospel of works, and you got to do this, you got to say this, you got to perform this, you got to pay this, then I want to be here, and you as well, want to be on this side saying, let me tell you what the scripture says. It's actually, what they're selling you is actually free, all right? And so that's kind of what's been in my heart here the last few weeks. Galatians chapter 1, we talked about being removed from the gospel. And I put up a Facebook, but the name of the last Pure Bible Study on this subject was Pure Bible Study /being removed. And people said, what? Why is it being removed? What happened? So I'm going, okay, maybe I could have called it something else. I looked at it and I went, yeah, that does kind of look like I'm removing the Pure Bible Study. Or maybe it's Obama that did it. Anyway, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. He said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. Write down the word grace. All right? You might want to try to define that. If you get the software, the Pure Bible Search software from purebiblesearch.com, you can actually tap on the word grace in the scriptures and look down at the bottom right hand. It has Webster's 1828 dictionary, and it'll tell you what grace is. Grace and the biblical definition would be how Paul explained it. If it's of works, it's not of grace. If it's of grace, it's not of works. You cannot add the two together, or else grace isn't grace. Grace is the free, freely given, unmerited blessing or favor. It's not performed for, it's not labored for, it's not earned. It is simply given out of pure love. What is pure love? Some people have no idea what that is. Love is always giving without an expectation of return. Because if you give something to somebody and you expect it back, now you're for hire. Okay, you're a hireling or you're a harlot. Because that's what harlots will love you all day long. You pay them enough, they'll tell you whatever you want to hear. That is not pure love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. When he gave his son, God knowing that a large majority of the world would never return that love back to God and accept Christ and accept God's free gift. So God knowing that most people would never take Christ, take the gift, he gave him anyway for a ransom for their sins. So he says, he called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, if you just want to look at the word grace in this passage, grace and the gospel always go hand in hand. You cannot have the gospel without pure grace. You cannot have pure grace without it being in the gospel. Any gospel that adds something to grace, number one, it corrupts the gospel, and number two, it corrupts the grace. Now God says, I will give you this if you do this or if you give this back to me. That's not love. That's Babylon, mystery Babylon, harlot love is what that is. But that's not the love of God. So anybody, and I've got my examples up here, Freemasonry. Freemasonry is all about the righteous deeds of the Mason represented by the lambskin apron. A Mason lying in his coffin will always have his apron on. True Grit, either the John Wayne version or the I can't remember who it was. Anyway, the Coen brothers' recent version of it, which I think is better. Both of them mentioned the man that was killed. Maddie did not want her dad to be buried without his Mason's apron. Okay, that was made very plain in both movies. And I'm going, okay, I know what that is. Because in Masonry it says, if God sees your apron covering your loins when you go to heaven, he'll, oh yeah, you can come right in. You've done good deeds. So it's not the grace of God. Let me get into that later. Ellen White, who says you must go to church on Saturday. If you don't, you've got the mark of the beast. The Hebrew roots, the Jewish roots of the faith, so on. It's all about performing the works of Mount Sinai. The Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon, all about another gospel of Jesus Christ brought in by an angel. I'm sure Joseph Smith didn't really read Galatians before he wrote the Book of Mormon. But anyway, the grace and the gospel go hand in hand. And he says another gospel, verse 7, which is not another. And we're going to explain why he used the word gospel, but then he says it's not a gospel. What does the word gospel mean? But there be some that trouble you or would pervert the gospel of Christ. These guys over here. But though we or an angel, Moroni, or St. Joseph or St. Agnes or St. Mother Teresa, she's going to be sainted here just shortly. My good friend Dave Bradley's headed to the Vatican right now to hand out gospel tracts, try to give some people the real gospel, because they believe that Mother Teresa, an angel from heaven, is going to give them graces. We, for an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you, Pope, unto you, than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, Rome. As we said before, so say I now again, if any, says it twice here. He's emphatic about this. It's like Paul is saying, I cannot emphasize this enough. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye received, let him be accursed. Now, I'm just telling you right now that I am not going to pull any punches on this. And if I see someone, and I don't care if they're Hebrew roots, Jewish roots, sacred name, I don't care if they're Mormon, I don't care if they're Seventh-day Adventist, I don't care if they're Pentecostal, charismatic, I don't care if they're fundamental Baptist. If I see someone or hear someone preaching that there is more than one gospel, or that the real gospel says you must say Yeshua, or the real gospel for us is not the gospel for the Jews. It's a different gospel. It requires works. If I hear that, I'm going to speak against it. And I'm pretty emotionally tied to the truth of the one gospel that's in Genesis to Revelation. Because God put me up against a wall one day and held me up there. And I had no control over what was going on in my life. And God emphasized to me, Mike, you can't do it. And I'll never let you. I'll never let you have strength and power enough to make it on your own. Never. You're going to rely on my grace and my mercy till the day you die. That's scripture. That's what this book says. I have nothing else in my life. I can't. I might be able to say Yahushua correctly. I might. We just came from Harrison, Arkansas. You know what we did on Saturday? We had church. It was awesome. Okay? But there are things I cannot do. There's things that other people cannot do. Money they cannot pay. The gospel's preached to the poor, by the way. Seed that they can't sow into Creflo Dollar's ministry. They can't do it. They don't have it. And it angers me to see the prosperity pimps and the Jewish roots the sacred neighbors and everybody else add burdens and performances to something that God said was free and he always intended for it to be free. Isaiah 55, why are you buying something that's not for sale? It's for free. Why would you give out money for something? I use this illustration. I did a set of Watchmen broadcast on another gospel, and it was the sacred name or something like that. I don't remember. But I had the two guys in the hot dog stand. I don't know if you remember that. Here's one guy selling hot dogs, and they cost a lot of money. And people just keep going back and going back. And here's a guy. He's rich. He's got his fortune all laid out. He doesn't need money. And he's got a good heart. He knows that God has given him great things. And so he wants to give back. So he sets up on the other side of the street a hot dog stand that's absolutely free. Just gives out hot dogs all day long. What do you think this guy thinks of this guy? He hates his guts. This guy's trying to rob people out of their hard-earned money. This guy is giving that stuff away for free. And it's a better hot dog. And people just keep coming back for more and more and more. And all of a sudden, this guy don't have a business anymore. So you know what he's going to do? He's going to do everything in his power to get those people away from the free hot dog stand over to his hot dog stand. He's going to lie. He's going to cheat. He's going to persecute this guy. And then he's going to start persecuting the people. And then he's going to feed these people with a bunch of lies, telling them that this man's evil and he's only setting you up and he's not giving you the real hot dog. I have the real hot dog. He's got a fake hot dog. You got to come over to my way now if you ever plan on going to hot dog heaven. See how it works? And that's scriptural as well, because Paul said in Galatians, we'll get to it, I don't know, sometime, he said in Galatians that those who are born under bondage and do works always persecute those who are born free. And they're going to try to do everything they can to get people from the free salvation over to the paid for salvation, where you pay for it. Okay? And so I'm just not going to pull any punches on this. I'm on the side of the free hot dog, the free salvation, the free grace. And I'm not budging. Because when you start requiring things of people, there's always going to be people who can't perform it. What does that say about your gospel? So let's go this idea of another gospel. Let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, where Paul mentioned this again, "For I'm jealous over you." That's exactly how I feel. "I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy." Come on, guys, you love your wife, right? You see some man over sidling up to her, and kind of talking to her a little bit, kind of sitting by her. Our nature is to go sit right between them. "Hey, honey, how you doing? How about I buy you roses and dinner tonight?" Not to the guy that sat by your wife, okay? Your wife. Jealous. I don't want some man pull my wife away. That's exactly how we feel. Okay? So I'm a jealous husband who thinks in his mind that some man is making the move on his wife. He's not going to be nice about it. Neither am I. "I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." You don't want some man moving in. "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now, let me stop right here. In the context of the gospel, I want you to hear this out. What performance or what deed or what work did Adam have to perform in order to have access to the tree of life? God just put it there and blessed Adam, saying, "See all these trees? You can eat freely of them." Okay? So, did Adam have access to the tree of life by way of performance, merit, sacred words, money? God gave it to him free. And so the serpent beguiled Eve into a works or a performance-based blessing. All right? So the serpent, and by the way, the how he did it was the corruption of God's word. That's why I have this here. This is not the same as that. This is based upon the two false witnesses against Jesus, the Sinaiticus document, the Vaticanus, Alexandrinus, some smaller Greek codexes, and it's a different gospel than what's in here. So he says, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received. Spirit is always words. Breath is what comes out of me. I breathe all the time, but I don't speak. If I just come to you and start going, it's nothing. That's nothing. You can't understand. You get nothing out of that. But when I take that breath and pass it through the tightening and loosing of my vocal cords, then it passes, that gives it the sound. Then it passes through my tongue, and my tongue movement and shape in various ways then takes and molds and shapes that sound along with my lips and my teeth working together. Vocal cords, tongue, lips, and teeth. The letters is what makes this, the words that I'm giving you. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So another spirit would be another book. Or any of these. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, another spirit, and he said, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. You'll listen to him. So here's the guy given selling the very expensive hot dogs imported from China. And these people, some of these people end up going back over there. They listen to him. But here he mentions the serpent. He mentions another gospel will have a different Jesus. Don't ever forget that. Remember what we did with this. The Book of Mormon. Another Jesus. Another testament of Jesus is another Jesus. It is not the same Jesus as in this book. The Hebrew roots Yeshua. And I'm going to come out with a Watchman broadcast that's going to show you the evidence. The Hebrew roots Yeshua is not the same Jesus that's in this book. Be mad at me if you want. I'm telling you, I'm not pulling any punches on this because I know what's behind them. I know what they're going to do to you. They're going to put you back under the bondage of performance. And if you don't do it, God's going to curse you. Another Jesus. 2 Corinthians 11, in that same chapter where he mentions Satan and how he works, the subtlety of how he works, and the introduction of another spirit, another gospel, and another Jesus. He then says in verse 12, same chapter, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion. I am following after the pattern of the Apostle Paul, in that these people want an occasion to be able to sell you or give you their false gospel. I, like Paul and so many other good men of God and women who can prophesy of the Word of God, share it on Facebook, do whatever, okay? I'm like those who want to try to cut off their occasion and not give them leeway to speak. No Hebrew roots person ever gets a chance to preach here at Bethel Church or sit in front of this camera or the microphone or whatever. I'm not giving them an occasion. I'm not saying, well, let's hear them out. Let's invite Abdullah al-Muhammad over here so he can tell us the virtues of Islam. Never, 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 never. I'm not going to give space and time for somebody to preach a false gospel. Not going to happen. So that's what he did. He said, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles. All of these false apostles want to take a stab at you. They want an occasion to give their false gospel. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. They lied. Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Every one of these mentions Christ. Somehow, we're the ones restoring the real sacred name, restoring the Hebrew roots. We are restoring the lost gospel. transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. That's the Roman Catholic Church, the Bishop of Rome, the Pope, believes that he is in the apostolic succession going all the way back to Peter. See, this Bible's right, names them. The Mormon apostles believe that same thing, that there is the quorum of the apostles, and they continue a line of apostleship all the way back to Jesus and the original apostles. And it just goes on from there. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, though we are an angel from heaven, bring any other gospel. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, as, because the Hebrew roots people will, and the sacred name and the morals and dogma, morals. Masonry says it wants its men to have personal righteousness, personal morals. That's what this book is all about. They all try to teach this way of holiness and purity and morality and observing Torah and following the commandments. But the truth is, if they violate a commandment while they say they keep a commandment, then they didn't keep a commandment. Anyway, they're transformed as the ministers of righteousness whose end shall be according to their works. See it? Their works. God says, fine, you want a works, salvation? Then I'm going to judge you according to your works. Okay? I don't want that. I don't want to be judged according to my deeds. I want to be judged on the basis of Christ's righteousness covering me alone, covering up the wickedness of Mike Hoggard, covering up the shame, covering up me shaking my head going, Mike, what is wrong with you? That's what I want. That's what I'm vocal about. That's what I'm passionate for. That's what I'm jealous over. And I'm not going to be nice about it. So let's start out this way. Let's start out with defining the gospel. Now, in the original Greek, and I happen to know the Greek word, euangelion, okay? Good angelion, message, tidings, news. Good news, good tidings. The King James, I'll be using the King James today, actually gives you the definition. So let's go to Luke chapter 4. And what we'll do is we'll go to Luke 4, all right? Luke 4 is one of my favorite places. This is neat. The language of the King James. You'll just go, oh, that's cool. Never saw that before. Okay? I didn't either the first time I saw it. Okay? It's always first time for everything in the Bible. I've read passages hundreds of times and go back and go, oh, never saw that before. Never understood that in that light. Luke 4, Isaiah 61. Okay? I like doing this. We're going to hear a little and there a little. We're going to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. We're not going to step outside of our Bible to define what's inside the Bible. We're going to let the Bible define what's in the Bible. So Isaiah 61, Luke chapter 4. Have your Bible like this, okay? Let's read Luke 4 first. Luke 4 is, Jesus is in the wilderness and he passes the Adam test. Adam was tempted, Eve was tempted, and they both failed, and Jesus is, see, that's in the Old Testament. That's what gives you the character and the nature of the Old Testament. Where Adam failed, Jesus succeeded. All right? Where Joshua failed in driving out all the inhabitants, Jesus succeeded. All right? And that's what, you just see that over and over in the Old Testament. Where somebody in the Old Testament failed, Jesus in the New Testament succeeded. You look for that stuff and you'll find it. Okay? So here he is succeeding where we failed. Catch that, because now he's setting up the gospel. Now here's what I like. Look at verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. I like that phrase. When he comes back, he's returning how? In the power of the Spirit. Into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. All right? He's going to... I got to show you this. Verse 17. There was delivered unto him the book. So you write the phrase, the book. Or you can just write down the word book or books. And pop that up in the Pure Bible Search software. Book up with an asterisk will give you all the forms, book or books, 196 times. That is 49 times 4, 7 times 7 times 4. Okay? Jesus Christ, 196 times. Same amount. Son of Man, 196 times. Same amount, 49 times 4. I love this. So there was delivered to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. How many chapters does Isaiah have? 66. How many books are there in the Bible? 66. And when he had opened the book, oh, I've lost my place. Revelation chapter 5. There is the book. In I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. So look at verse 7. He came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And so you can read all, you study all that about that book. But here's Jesus acting out a prophetic type. He takes the book, and he alone is worthy to open the book. And that's what he does in front of them. So I love this. He opens the book the first time partially. When he comes the second time, he opens it fully. He found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord. This is, now I got to find it again. Isaiah 61. All right. Oh, almost got it. There we go. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. So here in Luke, it says gospel. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now I want you to look in your King James in verse 19 that after the word Lord, there's a period there. Then look and hang on to that. Verse 20, and he closed the book. Remember, he came the first time to open the book partially. Then he closed it back again. He comes the second time to open it fully. For who? Israel. And you see, he's in the synagogue. He only opens it partially. The Jews only have part of the book open to them, the Old Testament. They are blinded in part, aren't they? So he closed the book and gave it to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them were in the synagogue were fastened on him, because every eye shall see him on that day, and they that pierced him. And began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So let's go back and look at exactly what Jesus was getting at here in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Back in Luke, it said gospel. So there we have, when we compare spiritual things with spiritual things, there we have the definition. It is good tidings. Now what you can do is you can take that phrase and type it in the Pure Bible Search, good tidings, and just go all through the scriptures. You'll love it. What you might do then is type in evil tidings, okay, or evil report. Because that's what the 10 spies brought back, an evil report. So anyway, that defines what the word gospel means. It means good news, good tidings, good report. Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report? And then it talks about everything that Jesus did. So anyway, here in Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And I want you to notice there's a comma there. But Jesus stopped reading right there and closed the book. Jesus was showing that I'm not finished doing all that my... He said in Hebrews, in thy book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. What Jesus does is by the book. Don't let anybody tell you, well, there's things that God does that's not in the Bible. That's a setup, setting you up to get you over here somehow, some way. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, he closed the book, And he didn't read, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. There is a vengeance coming in the last days and a comforting to Israel, but not at Jesus' first coming, because he closed the book halfway through the sentence. And in verse 2, it's not even done. The sentence is not done. There's a semicolon there. Verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes and the oil of joy. See, all of this is about the restoration of the people of Israel. But in Luke 4, he only read part of it and closed the book. He wasn't there to give them the rest of that yet. That's why he's going to come again and open the book completely, so that Israel can have her restoration. You can study the rest of Isaiah 61. It's awesome. But anyway, that defines then the word gospel. It's good tidings. All right? So, can you think of a verse where the word phrase good tidings is not other than Isaiah 61? Okay? Luke chapter 2. The story of Jesus. The shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their lot. Over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, verse 10, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, the gospel. They're bringing the gospel, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The gospel always accompanies the presence of Jesus Christ. You can't, and the not only the presence, but the completed work of Jesus Christ. Him performing what you can't perform. Him saying what you can't. I'm reasonably sure that Jesus knew how to pronounce his own name in Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek. Whoever he talks to now, I'm reasonably sure Jesus knows how to recognize his own name. Doesn't matter what language you speak. There is no verse anywhere in Scripture that says you must say the Hebrew name of either God or Jesus. Doesn't exist. So these people want to add something that's not in the Bible to the salvation equation for you. And if it's not here, it doesn't exist. If it's not here, God's not going to hold you accountable for it. Don't believe their lies. Okay? So anyway, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The gospel will always accompany the presence of Jesus Christ. Here he is, right here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he had a name written, the Word of God. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. So no matter if it's in heaven or in earth, there is always the accompaniment of the real good tidings, the real gospel of the Word of God. And I have, let me see, there I've got a verse here. 1 Peter 1:25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. There cannot be a gospel preached without the word of God accompanying it. So if someone wants to add to the grace of God, they'll have to do it outside of the written record of the word of God. So let's do this just for a few minutes. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses. It's going to make some people really angry. Can't help it. The gospel is what the gospel is. No man can change it. I can't change it if I wanted to. And I don't want to. Because I know how it works. I know how good God is. I know how long-suffering and forbearing God is. I know what God puts up with and what God doesn't. And even when I get chastened by my Father, it's done so by grace. Godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation that needeth not to be repented of. And when I have godly sorrow, that in itself didn't really come from me. It came from the Holy Ghost. It came from God's chastening rod. So let me just read a few places. If you want to, type in the word gospel, Pure Bible Search software, put an asterisk by it. That'll give you gospel or any variation like apostrophe S or gospels or whatever. All right? And I think it's like 104 times, which if you divide that by 4 going to 10, 2 times, yeah, 2 times 4 is 8, you have 24 left, 4 going to 24, 6 times. It's a multiple of 4 is what it is, okay? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So anyway, let's look at, and you can look at all the places where the word gospel or gospels is mentioned. Let's look at 3 in the book of Matthew, and then I've got, 7-8 pages of notes here just on the word gospel. So it's going to be a while, but that's okay. Let's just study the word, all right? Let's go here a little and there a little and line upon line and precept upon precept. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. The kingdom is Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and all who are subject to Him. Okay, it's the kingdom. There are some people who want to try to slick you up and try to make you believe. Matthew is the only book in the whole Bible universe that mentions the phrase kingdom of heaven. The other gospels mention kingdom of God. And there are people who say, well, there's a difference between the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. Okay, what is that difference? Well, they're the same, but they're different. Okay, how are they different? Well, the kingdom of heaven is different than the kingdom of God. Okay, for what reason? And that teaching usually accompanies the idea of some dispensationalists, not all, that there is a different gospel in different dispensations and different times. And that in the time to come for Israel, theirs is a dispensation of the gospel of works plus grace. That's cursed. That's another gospel. And I won't touch it. I won't tell people there's two gospels or three gospels or a multitude of gospels for different dispensations. He says the gospel of the kingdom, period. I did a study. I did a line-by-line study of the phrase kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. Did you know that there's a place in the book of Matthew, I can't recall it right now, where Jesus is telling the same story, and he mentions first the kingdom of heaven, then he mentions the kingdom of God, and the same context and the same meaning. And every place you find the kingdom of heaven in Matthew, you could find a parallel to that in Mark, Luke, and John, especially Mark and Luke, where Jesus is teaching on a certain thing and he says kingdom of heaven in Matthew, and Mark and Luke record him as saying the kingdom of God. It's the same thing. Why is there a difference in how it's worded? I don't know. Other than this is the kingdom that comes down from heaven. I'm the king that comes down from heaven. This is God's kingdom and he put me in charge here. And I think it relates to not only God or Christ being in charge of us now. He is our King. He is our Lord. But also during the millennial reign. So the gospel is the only thing that will get you into that kingdom. Matthew 24:14. This is what I believe. Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, I know there's variations of what people believe concerning Matthew 24. Maybe God just builds us different. How God built me is, I want to preach the gospel to everybody that I possibly can before I leave. I do not want to leave any work God has given to me undone. I don't want it. I have a lifetime of unfinished projects. That's me. I start something, move on. Start something, move on. Start something, move on. I don't want preaching the gospel to be one of those unfinished projects. I personally don't care how bad it gets. It's easy to say now, but I don't care. I want to preach the gospel. Some say, wow, we're going to have to be the underground church before too long. Not me. I'm not going into hiding. I have not built a bunker. I'm not going to go to a small, out-of-the-way third world nation to hide out in the jungle like Jim Jones. I'm going to go preach the gospel until the Lord says stop. So just arm yourself likewise with that, all right? Matthew 26:13, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world. See, that's interesting because there are some people who believe in different dispensations and different gospels for each dispensation that the four gospel books, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, are not for us in this age. That's not true. That's a lie. Said no Bible verse ever. No Bible verse ever says that the four gospel writers only are a gospel only to Israel, a gospel of works. Doesn't say that anywhere. It says this gospel shall be preached in the whole world. Wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. And isn't it neat that Matthew, by way of the Holy Ghost, just included that story in there? Because God wanted it in there. And it's true. Every place that the book of Matthew is read, the story of what this woman did for Jesus is retold. I think that's awesome. I think it's beautiful that here's this woman that everybody has rejected. She didn't belong. She was a nasty, skanky woman that everybody pretended to reject. These Pharisees pretended to reject this woman. All the while they were going, yeah, she's hot. Or some of them guys were going, oh my goodness, what's she doing here? I hope she doesn't talk to my wife. Right? Yet here's this woman that nobody wanted her to be, nobody wanted her around. And yet Jesus says, every place the gospel's preached, they're going to hear about her. And they're going to see you for who you really are. That's you and me. We're the people that the rest of the crowd, the people at the church or the people at the denomination, they didn't want us around. They got embarrassed by us. They wanted us put out. We are her. She is us. And Jesus said, wherever the gospel's preached, they're going to tell about her. That's the real gospel. This woman came to Jesus full of sin. Mary Magdalene came to Jesus full of devils, seven of them, seven devils. I think Mary Magdalene was practicing an early form of Kabbalah, or maybe some sort of Eastern mysticism. Kundalini has seven chakras, seven wheels, seven energy points, seven devils. And Mary Magdalene had those seven devils. The Tree of Life has like seven layers, all right? Seven devils, seven spirits. She had them in her, and Jesus drove them out. On what basis did Jesus drive those devils out? He loved her. Not like Martin Scorsese had Jesus loving Mary Magdalene, but he loved her for her soul. He loves you the same way. And what he offers you and what he did for you, you have to admit, it was totally without merit. Stop and ask yourself, the greatest things that Jesus has ever done for you, even since being a Christian, was done for you outside of what you were doing at the time, not because of what you were doing. In other words, you weren't performing some great, awesome feat for God, and then God decided to bless you because of it. If you're like me, you are doing things for God, not so that he will bless you, but because he already has. even when you didn't deserve it. When I worship the Lord, I don't worship Him in order to get something out of Him. I worship Him because I've already gotten. I've gotten more than I could ever ask for in this life and in the life to come. That's the real gospel. And I'm not going to sit by and let idiots preach a different one. I'm just going to show you something. The very last place that the word gospel is mentioned in your King James Bible is Revelation chapter 14. Now remember when Paul said in Galatians, though we are an angel, preach any other gospel? Remember when he said that? Let him be accursed? Some of these dispensationalists say there are different gospels and different eras of time. And in the tribulation days, there is a different gospel for Israel than there is for us Gentiles in this age. And they show proof of that in Revelation 14 by saying, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. And they say, the everlasting gospel is different than the dispensational gospel given to us in this church age. Now you hold on a minute. Because according to Paul, if that's true, if this gospel in Revelation 14 is different than the one that you and I believe in, according to Paul, this angel's cursed. See how it works? They are introducing contradictions into the Word of God. And there are none. Don't believe them. One gospel, one truth, one body, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one Savior. It's all one. Anyway, I love you. I'm going to get passionate about this. I'm going to say things people don't want me to say. Just remember, the people who are selling the hot dogs don't like the guys giving them away. You just keep that in mind, all right? God bless you. I love you. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.